As we have been going through this letter of 1 John, from the beginning I warned you that this is these epistle letters of John are, I guess you could say, controversial. I think a lot of people just plain don't like it. They don't like it. And I think all of us are apt to, if I really pressed you, I think we all apt to have passages in Scripture that we do not like to such a degree that, frankly, we have just cut them out of our repertoire. We have cut them out of our lives. We just simply go, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. Now, understand that you do that in one spot, you negate all of Scripture. Because I'm telling you here today that if this book that you're holding isn't all correct, then none of it's correct. Let's go home. Because otherwise, it's just arbitrary, and I'm not willing to spend my Sundays for the rest of my life chasing a book that maybe this is true, maybe that isn't true, and we'll just figure it out as we go. Really? Are you going to base your entire eternity on that kind of a stance? Because I'm not. And the reason I bring that up is because this, even out of this debatable, not in my world, but worldly debatable book, this is a passage we like to cut out. Okay, so just buckle up and hang on, okay? Because this is, again, one of those passages we would like to just exclude and go, you know what? I don't believe that. I don't accept that. I just challenge you to just sit tight and hear the Apostle John out on this. Hear me out on this. Hear the Lord Jesus out on this, okay? Now, John has been going through this letter so far, and really the whole of 1 John especially is particularly geared towards this. John has been presenting the grounds for one's redemptive assurance. Now, that alone is fightable words in many churches. But he has been doing so, and he's been doing so quite blatantly. So you see, that's the divide. That's the rub. He's been presenting the grounds for one's redemptive assurance, and it has been so far, he's been dealing effectively with the test of fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ the Son, fellowship with the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the fellowship or the interaction that I have with God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this is then meant to be a litmus test of my redemptive assurance. Or in other words, if I'm saved. Let's put it in as succinct terms as possible. Now, he's going to go on to present this morning even the test of lateral fellowship. So far, this has been vertical fellowship, lateral fellowship, or the fellowship of one's spiritual body, the church community. So already, those of you that want to debate the place of your interaction and your belonging to the local church, already you're going, oh, okay, here we go. And you're right. Because if you do have that standing, you're going to have a problem with John here. You're going to have a problem with me in just a few minutes. Truly, I think assurance concerning one's Christian faith can be drawn from the nature of the enemies that that person encounters. You follow that? True assurance concerning one's Christian faith can be drawn from the nature of the enemies he encounters. How's your week been, Christian? You been at war? That's a good thing. See, I've been doing this long enough that I just have got so weird about this that when the worst weeks I have are usually the ones that go, wow, we must be doing some good stuff. We must be right where we're supposed to be because it's like war. Because if we weren't, the devil would leave you alone. And here in John is exposing these enemies that we encounter. He's exposing them and he's calling upon us to expose them also for what they are. Now, there are no doubt these enemies of God and truth, and they are dangerous, and we as believers this morning, we need to understand such. We need to understand how to deal with them. Again, I really believe that we live in an age where we as Christians tend to want to just hold hands sing We Are the World, or if you go way back, Kumbaya. Remember that? Anybody know Kumbaya? Yeah, we won't be singing that song. My eyes would roll back in my head. I'd start to swallow my tongue there. Too many 70s flashbacks for me there. But I think that we want to believe that everything's just harmonious, everything's happy. We all come to church, we just all get along. And we do not look at what we're doing here like the Bible looks at it, and that is that we are at war. Many of us don't like the analogy. We don't like the metaphor. To avoid spiritual deception, Christian, we must learn to discern both people and doctrine. To be aware when something smells fishy. And to confirm status before plunging ahead. And the way to develop that kind of discernment is to abide in the Word and in the Spirit. Remain, to stay planted in the Word of God and in His Holy Spirit. Now, this is also important because, despite, again, what we want to argue sometimes, this is very important because some actions, believer, some actions cannot be withdrawn. Some things cannot be repaired. We want to believe there's always a second chance, but in some situations, there isn't. So we want to be very careful. I'd like to avoid as many of those catastrophes in my life as possible. Now, Paul, too, he warned us of such. He said in Acts 20, he said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." He's speaking to his brothers in a church. "That after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up." From among yourselves, men will rise up, and they will speak perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. "Therefore watch, Christian, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul said, "I did not cease to tell you this. I just kept telling you this over and over and over. Be careful." Now, after 25 years plus of ministry, I have watched up close folks being conned by such wolves. And lacking the spiritual discernment that was necessary, they fell prey to made up self-serving stories, false doctrines, and an easy Jesus belief system. And it's a stunning display to watch it. It encompasses ego stroking and false promises and emotional deceptions. I can't help but think that if it had music, it'd be an opera. I mean, an incredible saga. Now, this scripture, this passage talks about the Antichrist, and I think we probably all have a little bit of information on this Antichrist thing. Albeit, it probably is come from Hollywood or other such media. Now, as long as I'm talking, about Kumbaya in the 70s, back in the 70s, late 70s, there was a series of movies called The Omen. You guys remember the Omen series? Now I watched one, sometime back, and I thought, this is really cheesy. But then it was scary, okay? It was scary stuff. However, it really only added to our already misconception that the Antichrist will be this overtly terrible dude. And that we'll see him coming a block away, right? And you'll part his hair and find a 666 stamped on his head and, little horns. Okay, wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. The one Antichrist, and we're not here to talk about this in depth today, but the one Antichrist will definitely fly under the radar for many years without suspicion. I mean, I wouldn't even venture a guess, but certainly there are a lot of commentators, a lot of pastors today that believe he is alive right now, today, somewhere. Possibly child age, I don't know. I wouldn't even venture a guess. I don't do second coming predictions. I can make one prediction. He's coming back. Amen? And these other little, quote-unquote, antichrists will often do the same. They often will fly under the radar for a long period of time also. Note again Paul's plea back in Acts 20. He says these are kind of pesky people. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the version we were reading with. No, he was unabashedly blunt and said, savage wolves. It's incredible how today we are so PC, aren't we? And, you know, we don't want to be saying anything wrong. And I, by the way, just, you know, as I said when we started, buckle up because this passage is anything but PC. Okay? Savage wolves. And he says, they will come in amongst you. Who's he talking to? Christians from a church. They will come in to you. Therefore, it is safe to assume that we won't have to go out looking in, you know, the foggy woods of Transylvania to find these guys, okay? If they actually looked like savage wolves, no one would be fooled, would they? Because then we would just steer clear. No, they will look normal and they will often appear quite upright. The Bible says that Satan often comes appearing like an angel of light. Eventually, however, these folks do indeed show their colors. Now, I'm not even personally convinced. Many of you will argue with this, and that's okay. I'm not taking this position dogmatic here, but I'm not too sure that they actually always know they are a wolf. I think you can be used by Satan and not really comprehend that. They do, though, have to explain why they on occasion have sheep in their teeth. But they always seem to have some good reason for that, right? And the best cover, I've had plenty of time to study this, the best cover in all the years of ministry that I've been in, the best cover of all is to use smoke and mirrors to paint others as guilty of doing what they themselves are doing. Because everyone's like, what? And they're off overlooking over here. Sleight of hand. So I always picture this, you know, if I could draw it or I could make a snapshot of this, the picture would be of an overgrown child holding a gas can and matches with a burning village in the background, but they're pointing at somebody outside the picture frame. And I've met an awful lot of such children. Verse 18 of our passage says it is the last time. Or, depending on the version you're holding, the last hour. And it's even rendered last days. Such language is invariably spoken of in negative and scary terms. So much so that it seems to call again for foreboding music in the background when it's verbalized. You know, it's like the last days. Dun, dun, dun. But I want you to remember today when we deal with this issue that a lot is going to happen in those last days, but not all of it's going to be negative. So when you're kind of bummed and you think the whole world is circling the drain, you know, Acts 2:17, it says, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all of mankind. Ah, that sounds nice, doesn't it? I'll take that. Thank you. However, there is also no doubt that things are going to get rather ugly also. The gap you see between right and wrong, between holy and unholy, between faithful and wicked, that gap is going to grow exponentially. It will be increasingly hard to hug the middle ground of Christendom. And I could not be happier about that, because I have spent the greater part of my life trying to preach and minister in order to separate that right now. I mean, Nothing is more distasteful to me as a Christian, as a man, as a pastor, than somebody who is Christian milquetoast. Going to ride that middle. Going to go to church occasionally, be a good person. No, you're not. You're not a good person. You're a wicked person. Just like everybody else in this room. The heart of man is desperately wicked. We must be born again. If you're not born again, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not see it. And what is taboo today? What is more taboo than the words born again? Ah, now, you ever had a friend tell you this? Oh, no. You're not one of those born again Christians, are you? Yeah, why? Is there another flavor? Is this Baskin Robbins? What's going on here? There's only one kind. You mean born again Christian versus religion? Oh, yes. I am a Christian. But the devil loves to take those things, those terms, throw them down, stomp all over them. Until, aren't you kind of somewhat, kind of have to take a deep breath and you hesitate just for that split second to tell your friend that you're born again? Or to tell your friend that they need to be born again? I mean, you can talk Jesus, you can talk religion, and then you dude, you need to be born again. Things are going to get ugly. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says this, speaking of those days, he says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the kicker, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What does that mean? It means they go to church, they just don't really want Jesus. They got the fish sticker on their car, but they don't believe God did any miracles. They carry their Bible, but they don't believe that God created the earth in 6 days. Like, come on. Science has proven that's not the way it goes, that it was all evolution. You know what? That's the biggest con. Do not be conned by that story. Ask them to show you. That's a simple question, right? Evolution? Okay, show me. Show me how that worked. You know what? They can't. It is a hypothesis. But they will do that. And there is many people in the world that still think, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't really believe all the Bible. Yes, I go to church. I don't believe in creation. Yes, I'm a religious person. I don't believe Noah. That was just an allegory. You know, he couldn't have got all those animals in a boat. And the stories go on and on and on. See, this is the way I figure. This is God, right? God. In the strictest form, God. God who made stars. And you have a problem with him whipping up everything in 6 days? I don't. You have a problem with him getting all the animals together to come into a boat? I don't have a problem with that. A great big fish swallowing a man? Nah. My God can do anything. You know why? Because he's God. But we're playing games today. Now, how did Paul, this list here, and we have to jump away from John for a second, but this list here that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, how did he tell us to deal with these folks? March to vote the bums out of office, right? No, that's not what he said. Write an internet blog and take them all down. No. What? How did he tell us as believers to do this? He said in verse 6, from such people, turn away. Turn away. Live different. Live separate. That doesn't mean you don't engage the culture. If you're a guest here, believe you me, we are missional to the point we would probably offend you. But we also believe in come up from amongst them and be separate. be a different kind of person, Christian. That's the way you speak into their lives. And God will deal with these. It says that he will deal with these who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Paul says in verse 9 there in Timothy, he says, eventually they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all. Now, if you've walked with Christ for a while, you've been a part of this church for a while, you have witnessed that here, and maybe even recently, have we not, that folly sooner or later becomes manifest to all. But be for sure in the last days, 2 Timothy 3:1, difficult times will come. Christians, do you think we're ready for that? I have great fear about that. And I'm not even going to talk about all of them out there because they're not my direct concern. I'm talking in here. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for it? Now, I don't care what position you take today. You say, well, I'm pre-trib, I'm mid-trib, I'm pre-wrath, I'm post-trib. And if you don't know what any of those things mean, fine, good. Because it's coffee talk. It's, you know, that's just the kind of stuff you sit around and debate about endless genealogies. And it's just, what position do I take? So if you're new, you're going, yeah, well, where do you stay? Well, I believe pre-trib. I believe that any moment I could be gone. In fact, I'm really anticipating that to a great degree. I hope I'm somewhere really, really public, in a car or something. I don't know. But I want to be here, and I just want to be blinked, and I want to be gone out of here because in a twinkling of an eye, he's going to come for me. Okay. But I can't argue that. To an nth degree. One, because I'm really not that smart. Okay, that's number one. And number two, nobody has that kind of data to be able to argue that. They would just counter you. So any way you look at it, I promise you difficult times will come. Because let me prove it to you. If you're taking the pre-trib position, as I am, do you think that difficult times have come? Because from where I'm sitting, they're already here. And you guys are still here, so rapture hasn't occurred yet. So difficult times are coming, and I don't think we're there yet. Here, I'll give you a word of prophecy. I hope I'm wrong. In just a matter of a few weeks, the Supreme Court of the United States is going to make gay marriage legal all the way across this nation. And I'm not here to talk about that. You guys know how I feel about that. I mean, we spend too much time going after the wrong fight. They're not saved. Let them do what they want. But I'm telling you that. It's like, did you ever think you'd see the day? Maybe you have to be my age to see the world have changed that much. So if difficult times are going to come, it is very important that we take our walk seriously, because if we do not, Christian, if we do not take this thing seriously, and we're just going to slide into a lifestyle that says, 2 Peter 3:4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It'll be okay. He hasn't come back yet. He won't come back for a long time. Warren Wiersbe says this: since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is doing a new thing in this world. All of Old Testament history prepared the way for the work of the cross, or work of Christ on the cross. All history since that time is merely preparation for the end, quote unquote, when Jesus will come and establish his kingdom. The last hour began back in John's day and has been growing in intensity ever since. There were ungodly false teachers in John's day, and during the intervening centuries, they have increased both in number and in influence. The last hour, or the last times, are phrases that describe a kind of time, not a duration of time. Therefore, be on the alert Matthew 24:42, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Several times throughout the New Testament, the Bible calls upon us as Christians to be alert, to take heed concerning these days. Matthew 25:13, Mark 13:33, etc. Certainly, this is not a time, Christian, for us to play loose and fast, to get distracted, to get worldly, to kind of start going off and chasing shiny objects. This is a very intensive time to be a Christian. Matthew 24:11-12 tells us, many false prophets will appear and they will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. And we need to understand this, Christian. To the best of our ability, we need to get our hands and our minds around this. Now, understand, first of all, definitions here. False Christ is merely a Christ pretender. False Christ is a Christ pretender. Again, those most of you know that we do an awful lot of correctional ministry in this county. I don't know if that person's still there, but until recently we had someone in our facility who believed themselves to be Jesus Christ incarnate. They were Christ. So that person really had a problem in the Bible studies because we were talking about them. No, we're not. You know, so it's like, let me see if I get this straight. You're Jesus? Really? Wow, you came off of quietly. What are you doing in jail in Dunn County, Wisconsin? You know. Now, no one, you know, bit. No one's like, oh, will you save me? You know, I don't think that happened. But just the same, this delusion, this idea is happening more and more and more. So a false Christ is a Christ pretender, but the Antichrist rather, quote, goes against Christ by feigning support for him and his cause and proposing to do what he asks while truthfully and factually denying him. You with me? So the Antichrist then is one who opposes Christ under the very guise of Christianity. This isn't somebody out there, you know, Bill Maher, this kind of thing, you know. This is somebody who is, again, flying under the radar. Who looks okay. Now, Christian, I got to be blunt with you this morning on this factor. To hold our ground on this matter, it's not easy, is it? It's certainly not comfortable. It's not easy. It's not comfortable when so many of those around us claim the mantle of faith and yet they adhere to a compromised version of Christianity. When that happens, I mean, what are we supposed to do? Maybe I'm the only one that is uncomfortable, but I got to tell you, I'm terribly uncomfortable with it. I mean, how do we avoid sounding judgmental and accusatory and self-righteous even, and yet still walk according to the pages of Scripture? How do we walk to Scripture? How do we do what we're called to do without getting all up in their face? Remember, we must be aware of the context of this passage in light of the whole letter. That's important. Now, see, we're slicing it up. We're coming in here on a Sunday morning. We're taking a piece of this, and the next week a piece of this. But it's one long letter, so we cannot ignore the context of 1 John chapter 1 in the first part of chapter 2 in its linear progression. We see in this passage that persons who love the world, now hear me now, people who love the world and its pursuits, 1 John 2:15-17 last week, they have placed themselves in opposition to Christ And therefore, John herein is calling them antichrists. So this isn't speaking of some sort of deep, larger-than-life player for out there somewhere who people who operate governments and world events and politics far away from us. No, John just took this subject of the Antichrist, plucked it out, and put it in your backyard. The backyard of each and every one of us. But it's hard to think of that, isn't it? It's hard to think of that label up close and personal in our lives and world. At least it is to me. I mean, it just seems like, I mean, you don't want to go around throwing around this title. You don't go to your people who are debating religion with you and go, hey, man, you're an antichrist. Probably not a good idea, okay? That's a lose-lose situation, okay? There's nothing to win there. They'll just think you're a nut and probably kind of are if you do that. Now, one day, there will come the Antichrist. Now, little example here. In the Bible, it speaks of angels of the Lord, and it speaks of the angel of the Lord. And if you look into this, you'll find out there's angels, okay? These are, okay, his heavenly bros, and they're going out and doing stuff. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ incarnate, pre-incarnate. And this may be neither here nor there to you. This isn't a doctrinal throwdown. It's like, well, you don't believe this, you're going to burn in hell. But that's what's understood. That's what I understand. The angel of the Lord. You can look it up. There's different places. They're called pre-incarnate parents of Christ. Trust me, Jesus Christ didn't, you know, magically appear there in a manger in Bethlehem. He was here from the beginning. Then there is, okay, Antichrist. Then there's the Antichrist. Because Satan, he always loves to clone what God's doing. He always tries to, oh yeah, I can do that too. And so he just kind of throws down and he does exactly what God does. Because he is jealous, and that's what got him thrown out of there in the first place. Now, John is the only one, the only writer in Scripture who uses the particular term Antichrist, but other terms, other parts of Scripture. The idle shepherd, the lawless one, the willful king, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the false prophet, the one who shall come in his own name. These are other titles. So these are different terms, but they describe the same person, the one who will rise in the days of the great tribulation, and they will lead guilty apostate Christendom. Hear me. He will lead guilty apostate Christendom and Judaism away from God than they even are today. So oftentimes we're looking way out there, you know, some evil man. It's like, oh yeah, it's like Putin. Yeah, it's like, and it ain't Putin. And don't be giving me any of this about Obama stuff either. Grow up. Stephen Cole, he says this. False teachers rise up in the church and present a system that subtly presents something instead of Jesus Christ. The false teacher may use the same label, Jesus Christ, but he will not be the same Jesus that is presented in the Bible. If a gullible person takes the bait, he's led further away until finally he is in total opposition to Christ. These false teachers, whom John labels antichrists, did not carry pitchforks and wear red suits with horns and a tail or t-shirts saying, warning, I am an antichrist. Rather, they arose in the churches. They arose in the churches. Some of them may have been elders or pastors who, for a while, they taught the truth. Paul warned the Ephesian leaders, from among your own selves men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Back to Acts 20. False teachers invariably adopt Christian terminology and posture themselves as being Christians, but they are not. They usually begin within the church, and at first their teaching is orthodox. They often have attractive personalities, and they build following of people who seem to be helped by their teaching, but eventually they begin subtly to veer from the truth. That's the way it's going to go down. Now, subject 2, in context, tied in, verse 19 says, they, that's important, they went out from us. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So, this passage, this verse, describes what many call the sifting of the church. The separation from the genuine, from the counterfeit, the professors from the possessors. In Matthew 13, 25 through 30, Jesus tells us a story, a parable about the wheat and the tares. You guys know it. And he says there that they would grow together until the harvest. And the counterfeit nature of the tares will not be apparent until the final harvest. They went out from us. Now hear me. They went out from us refers to the Antichrist that John had been speaking concerning. Antichrist, small a. So we can gather that these Antichrists were, in fact, at one time, members of the community of believers. But they had now departed from it, which proved they were never genuine members of the community. John doesn't say these Antichrists were thrown out. He says they went out voluntarily. Not that I would exclude the former. Furthermore, when they went out, it was not simply a matter of leaving from one church to go to another. Now, that can happen because cause destruction in this church, and they go to the next church and cause destruction, and they go to the next church and cause destruction. And there are guys that do that on and on and on. And the problem is pastors will not, out of some sort of feigned respect for the situation, will never narc this person out. So let's just go on the record here, okay? Because the pastor that's standing up here will narc you out. If I know where you're going, I'm telling. So best hide. Hide good, okay? Now the problem is rarely do those pastors really go for that. They usually just think, well, you're just a wacko pastor. Go away. I've done it. I will do it. I'll do it again. You know why? It's not even for them so much. Quite selfishly, it's for me. Because I'm not going to let somebody that might as well be an armed intruder walk into that church and kill everybody. If I did that, it's like, what kind of terrible man are you? It's no different. A wolf is a wolf is a wolf is a wolf. I don't know that I've ever had a pastor appreciate that at all or take it. I have had one guy, he was out here, and he thought he'd been Bible school trained, and he dropped in here and dropped in here looking for a position. So they were around him and his wife for quite a while. Finally, they realized that that wasn't going to happen just as smoothly as they thought. So they took off and went back out to the West Coast, which is so many of them come for there. You're never going to see me living out there. Please, God, not California. Okay, and anyway, years later, bring, bring, phone call. Hi, this is Pastor Bob. It's always Bob, right? Pastor Bob, whatever, from Pastor Bob Calvary Chapel out here in Bobsville, California. Listen, we got this guy. He's been on staff here for quite some time. My understanding is he one time used to go to your church. Like, yeah. Would you mind telling me what happened? So he said, he goes, yeah, this guy's got really way off despite warnings about his doctrine. He's just kind of got hyper-Calvinistic, and he's been sliding and sliding, and he won't stop. So today we're firing him. Now, you guys that know me well as my friends, you know that Timmy couldn't leave that well enough alone, right? Well, good for you. No, it's like, you know what? Next time that happens, call when they arrive. Because you knew where they were. You knew what they said about us. You knew that that had happened. Why didn't you call then? Oh, you know why? Because you wanted to believe them and you didn't want to believe the pastor. You didn't want to believe a church. And that story's been repeated over and over and over. So it wasn't just leaving from one church to another, generally speaking, though it happens. In this case, we're talking about somebody who went out and stayed out, like Judas, leaving the disciples. Remember, indicating his betrayal of Jesus, denial of the faith. So it says they were not really of us. Now the fact is, there were, and there are today, those in the body of Christ who absolutely look authentic and genuine as believers. Now that I know factually. Yet, many of these people that look this way, they have never been born of God's Spirit. They say the right things. They pray the right words. But their heart is not changed, and it never has been changed, and they have never been redeemed by Christ. Now, there are also, of course, you know, blatant pagans out there, and they make no attempt to mask their position of God. I have really less anger and interest in that because, you know, they're not a believer. They say they're not a believer. They hate God, and why wouldn't they hate God? And so that makes sense to me. But there are also those who pass amongst us that are, bluntly said, merely religious fakers, right in the midst of God's community of true believers. You guys know that? I make no bones about this. I tell you all the time, if you think, okay, I'll go to church, it'll be safe in church. Kidding me? It'll be safe up on the front lines. I'll go up there. No, church isn't the safe place. These people, according to Jesus, Matthew 11, 21 through 24, Jesus warned these folks that who have experienced great exposure to the truth, who have been there in the light of Christ, they will, according to Jesus, suffer greater condemnation and pain because of their denial. They will truly be without excuse when they stand before their Creator. In other words, it's worse because they knew and they dissed God than they didn't know and they dissed God. Now, how's that going to work? Levels of burning in hell. I don't know that he didn't ask me, didn't check in and ask my opinion. I don't know how that works. I only know what Jesus was saying. So understand that dabbling in this Jesus thing, very dangerous. Now, if you are truly seeking, and I hate to use that word in a world that seeker church, you know, but if you're truly seeking, take a deep breath. It's okay. I don't want you jumping into something that you don't know what it's about. If you jump in easily and quickly, you'll also jump out easily and quickly. So it's cool. Just relax. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the person who has sat here in these pews week after week after month after year. And still, they have never received Jesus Christ. And they are lost this morning. And it has always been that way in the 25 years I've stood up here, and it will always be here until the Lord comes back and gets us. And God help you if it's you, because that Sunday after the rapture, you'll come here and the church will be pretty sparse, God willing, and I hope. And you're like, where is everybody? Gone. We're home. We caught the plane and we left the embassy and we went back. So you cannot play this religious game and feel somehow because your church attendance, you're okay with God. Because you tithe, you're okay with God. Because you do good works, you're okay with God. There is no one in here, in and unto themselves, that's okay with God. That's the gospel. We are lost. And God sent his only son to die upon a cross because we're lost. And we have to receive the work of that cross because we're lost. And we will not go to heaven unless we do that because we're lost. And you can never fix yourself up good enough to stand before God. Read that story about Moses. He just got close. He saw God's back, and then he's just like all radiated, and he's glowing and freaking people out and stuff. It's like, that's what happens when you get a little close to God. If you're not a redeemed creature, and you are standing before God, it'd be like a cartoon. You just explode. You say, is that a biblical thing? No, that's a Timmy thing, okay? You cannot do that. You will know ye unable to. Unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. They will be truly without excuse. Now, all of this morning is a matter of great anguish in the hearts of true believers. I'm not sharing this morning as an issue of spite or an issue of condemnation. This is something that rather causes us to weep at the loss of these people. And if you think that I'm being mean about this, you don't know me. Because you don't know the pain and the tears that I have shed over people that I've lost like that. Listen, 25 years? That's a lot of bodies, man. That's a lot of carnage by the devil. And I have great rejoicing as I look out here and I see you out there and lives have been changed and people's lives have been transformed and they're born again. And it's like, yes, but I still go home and I lay in bed at night and I think about those people and I think about their faces and they're lost forever. And you don't know what that's like as a pastor, because I carry the weight of all that a pastor here. Maybe one of them was a good friend of yours and you still carry that little stab in your back. And I carry them all. And I'm not whining. I'm just telling you that because I want you to understand the context of which I'm sharing this today. It's a hard thing for those of us who love Jesus. It's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to even grasp that action. Why would you do that? Because so many of us, the thought of departure from Jesus Christ, the thought of departure from the body of believers, it is unthinkable. It is impossible. Because you know what? Some of us, we have drank deeply the grace and the love of God and cannot imagine living apart from it. And it isn't a week that goes by. I drive my wife crazy. I watch some on TV. I'll see some and I'm like, what? Give it up, man. What? Why would you live like that? You got nothing. You are nothing. You're going to be nothing. And you don't want to give that to God?
No, I'm holding my ground.
You got no ground. You're not handsome. You're not rich. You're not famous. You're not smart. You got nothing.
And it's like, no, I ain't giving it up to Jesus.
You got nothing to give up to him except a broken cup that you got at a garage sale. It's called your life. Just surrender. What have you got to lose to come to Jesus Christ who says, I love you like no one will ever love you. I will forgive your sins, give you life abundant and life eternal. How is that a bad thing?
No, I like to party.
Really? Is that what you're calling what you're doing? Is it party? I mean, you just kind of imagine you're in like some Hollywood thing and you're just at a rave and going home with babes from Playboy. She ain't from Playboy. Okay? And it's not a rave you're at, not in Dunn County. Okay? It's just another drunken, drug-infested bash and you wake up beside somebody who you don't even know how you got there. Really? Really? You want to trade my Jesus for that? For us, We have no place to go, like Peter in John 6:68. He was asked by Christ if he wanted to depart, like so many had done before him. And his words echo in my heart for the rest of my eternity. He said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words to give us eternal life. And those of you that are truly reborn this morning, you know what that is. Go? Go where? They're out there? No, thank you. Been there, done that. There's no place to go because Jesus is the answer. He doesn't just hold the answer. He is the answer. Invariably, these who do depart, who do go like this, that come in and do these things and then depart, invariably, they will always try to recruit others from within the church to join them. Notorious. So while such situations this morning are painful, and they are quite unpleasant, and it's unpleasant for us to even have to deal with this subject matter, John's words here should prepare us to not be surprised when it occurs. It's hard when I see a brother or sister go through that for the first time. That first time when somebody that they loved and they were near and dear to them, and maybe even that person brought them to church or brought them to Christ, to see that person melt down and tank. That's a hard thing, and I feel for you when you go through it. And I don't want to be trite when I say been there, done that, because it has. It's been so many times. I will tell you one thing. If you think, well, it's probably just hard because it was my first time and it'll get easier. No, it won't. No, it won't. And you don't want it to. It should hurt. Every time it should hurt. Because that is the loss of an eternal soul. Many of these folks have been given the label of backslider. It's kind of the politically correct thing we do in the Christian world, when in reality, many of them simply have never been Christians at all. Like those that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter 2:22, they prove the truth of the proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and another says a washed pig returns to the mud. They go back to the life that they knew before. They were never actually sheep, though they were thought to be. And here, this Christian, to treat them merely as backslidden can be a real disservice to them. Because if you elude that they're okay, they're just not exactly where they should be. But they're still all right. So if they get hit by a bus, it'll be all right. If you do that, that's more than a disservice. We must be very, very careful to never give false assurance to someone in that kind of a position. Because by doing so, we can inadvertently, often under the worldly version of love, sadly, we can usher them through the gates of hell. Take them by the hand and show them the way. Do not give false assurance. Now, let love always be our constant, but let that love always and forever be honest. Now, verse 20 says, but you, and this is where we'll leave this today, you have an anointing from the Holy One. That's an awesome thing. Because don't you want to go, I do? Oh, good. You have an anointing from the Holy One. So what is this anointing? This is nothing less than the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God in possession of your life. Now, I'm a real stickler on this next point, okay? This is the passion of my life. So hear this. It is impossible to believe that the Spirit of God, Creator, Liberator, Redeemer, Healer, that God would be able to come inside and take possession of a living being and not cause radical transformation. And yet, vast segments of the church today believe that. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Are you sleeping with your girlfriend? Well, yeah, but I don't think that that's all that bad. Wrong. I just do a little coke on the weekends. Nope. I only get drunk occasionally. Wrong. The Holy Spirit of God transforms somebody. This is God. Imagine for a moment having a cup of God if he was liquid, and he's not. Okay? Could I borrow a cup of God, please? I mean, I'd be like, this is God made stars, universes. The Bible says he made the heavens, all that is out there. He says, I'll make it the size of my hand. Whoa. That would mean he's pretty big. And yet he's still small enough to come and say, I'll come and live inside of you. That won't change somebody? Again, I just would think my head would explode if it wasn't for the natural ability for him to do that. But yet, so many of us believe that I can be a Christian, I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and not fundamentally, drastically, like crazy man change. Now, I'm not saying that it's a light switch. I'm not saying you flip that switch and you just, and suddenly you're just Mr. Holy and you glow and stuff. No, it takes time, but I assure you, you will change. I've shared with you guys, some of you guys, you don't even physically look the same. You don't look the same. And you certainly aren't the same people. Some of you, I didn't like it all. And now you're my brothers and sisters and I really like you and I hang out with you. Why? Jesus, Holy Spirit, John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. The Spirit of truth will come and he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak from God and he will disclose to you what is to come. That's nice words. Thus, under the power of the Spirit of God, there is a new and inexplicable knowledge that is endued. And I love this. I always love a new Christian coming to me and going, hey, man, you know, I ran into a Jehovah's Witness the other day. You know, I don't know about this, but they were telling me, I just thought, that doesn't sound right to me. And it's like, I didn't even need to tell them. A heart of discernment. So we could rephrase 1 John 2:20 like this. You have the Holy Spirit from God in you, and so you know the truth. Now later John explains in chapter 4, verse 13 of this letter, he says, by this we know that we abide, we're at home with him. By this we know that we're with him, and that he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. In his upper room discourse before he departed this earth, Jesus told his apostles, when I go, I will send him the Spirit to you. I'll send the Spirit to you. In Acts, Jesus explained that his disciples would, quote, receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Thus, the Holy Spirit this morning is our supernatural source of power for supernatural ministry, including the discerning of good from evil, as well as true from false, as in the present context of false teaching about Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, he said, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge and able to admonish one from another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. So, today, just as believers that John was writing to, the believers in Rome, needed not to be taught something new, they needed to be taught the same thing again, to be reminded of, to be reminded to live out the old truth which they were taught, even the hard and the uncomfortable stuff. And isn't that true with us today, Christian? I'm not teaching you anything today that is new news to you. Often is, even if we've walked with Jesus for years, our greatest failures often are a result of failing to remember and failing to obey the truths which we have been taught years ago. Our prayer should ever be the hymn writer's words, and I close in this. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Amen. Let's stand and pray.